Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15. This is my first sermon where I have one of my children not living under our household, so bear with me as we've moved our oldest son into Auburn on Thursday. And people for years have said, not really for years, but this last year, like, how are y'all doing? How are you doing with one of your kids going off? And I did not quite understand just what a significant emotional chapter that was going to be until I was driving back 2 hours from Auburn this last Thursday. And church, that weighed on me a little bit there. And we are so excited about him being there, but it is a new chapter. And many of you, I'm looking around and I see some of you that have done that several times. Does it get easier? How does that work? I don't think it does it? But we are grateful. We're really, really grateful to be able to be here this morning in a new chapter of our life as a family. And many of you are in those new chapters that come to you, and they come to you really quickly. I am curious, can I ask this? If you received a first grade Bible here at Dawson, would you raise your hand? Would you just raise your hand? Look at all these hands that are here. What a wonderful tradition in the life of our church. We're excited. You can put your hands down there, but we do say it's one of our theological foundations, one of our theological distinctives as a church is that God's Word is our authority, and for decades, that has been a significant milestone in our kids' ministry. And so I'm just really grateful to see many of you that have cherished God's Word, not only because of your biological family's emphasis, but also your church family's emphasis. We turn to God's Word in Acts chapter 15 because we do believe it is true, and we do believe it speaks to us today. Acts chapter 15 is our guide. We're continuing in a study through the book of Acts, and so last week we were in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. It wasn't that long ago that the musical Hamilton was sort of running through, the lyrics of that musical were running through many people's head and on the tip of their tongue, and many of you are familiar, maybe verbatim, with all the words to a song in the second act called The Room Where It Happened. I mean, it just shows the genius of the producer and Lin-Manuel Miranda, just that he was able to take this significant moment, but this kind of behind the scenes moment where Hamilton and Jefferson and Madison have this political compromise, and the song is all about Hamilton wanting to have his sort of national financial plan to be adopted by Madison and Jefferson in exchange for where the new capital is going to be located. And you got 6 minutes of this song where the room where it happened. It's interesting when you look through history because so much of history is that. I mean, it is that. It is the right people at the right time in the right room to be able to accomplish something that significantly shapes communities and families and even our nation, even our world. I mean, universities are founded because the right people at the right time were in the right room, and there is a vision that is birthed. Churches are started, denominations are started because the right people at the right time are in the right room, and out of the fruition of those conversations, so goes forth. Some of you, some of our businesswomen, businessmen, you've been in dinners. You've been in sitting around a table and hammering out the details, and corporate mergers occur because the right people over the right time are in the right place for the right conversations, and that, you can call it a lot of things, but it is the room where it happened. It is the room where it happened. Acts chapter 15 is the room where it happened. The right people, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, are in the right room at the right time, and the conversations that occur here, they are going to God. Well, frankly, they still resonate with relevance for us as believers 2,000 years later. Acts chapter 15 is our guide this morning. I just remind you, as we're studying through the book of Acts, last week we looked at Paul's first missionary journey. What is happening in this section of the book of Acts is that the very promise that Jesus says that you are going to be my witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, As he says to the disciples, not only in Jerusalem, not only in Judea, not only in Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was 15 years before Acts chapter 15. Now we have the fruition of Jesus' promise through his Spirit to be able to take the gospel beyond just the Jewish communities, just Judea, just Samaria. They're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. In the last two chapters, last week we studied in chapter 13 and chapter 14, the places that Paul and Barnabas traveled as they started these churches in very significant Gentile cities. So Paul and Barnabas, they started in Antioch, they went to Cyprus, then to Perga, they went to these Galatian towns of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Then they go to Derbe before backtracking and going full circle back to Perga and then to where they started in Antioch. Now what are they doing? Well, they're preaching. What are they doing? They're discipling new converts. What are they doing? They're appointing elders, leaders of each of these churches here. And when they come back to Antioch, you have sort of a summative statement there, a summary in chapter 14, verse 27. When they arrive, Paul and Barnabas, they gather the church together. That's there in Antioch. And they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Mission accomplished, right? I mean, what a significant moment that to see the very promise of Jesus being fulfilled in their very ministry here. This is an exciting chapter in the story of the spread of the Christian message. Surely, when God is moving in such a evident way, when God is moving in such a powerful way, everybody's going to be on board, everybody's going to applaud, everybody's going to be unified, right? Wrong. Hear the word of the Lord as opposition arises. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, guess what? You cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. There are two places that I want us to land that are going to be mile markers as we walk through Acts chapter 15. I'll give them to you right now. The first is the centrality of gospel clarity. I want us to see that in this chapter here, the centrality of gospel clarity. And secondly, I want to see the centrality of gospel community. All here from Acts chapter 15. Let's start with the gospel clarity and the central nature of gospel clarity in these first 18 verses in chapter 15. First, you need to understand, for Paul and Barnabas and for the early church, this is not a minor discussion. This is not a third-tier, tertiary matter here that they can have distinctions on here. This is the very core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is the very core of what it means to become a part of the family of faith. You got Jewish believers who follow them from Judea. They come back to Antioch, and they have an argument that is very simple. Yes, to become a follower of Jesus requires faith in Jesus, but also you have to have faith in Jesus, plus you have to be circumcised. So what they're saying is Jesus is enough, but Jesus also with circumcision is going to get you into the family of God. Verse 2. Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas, they have no small dissension and debate. I mean, this is a heated conversation that they have. This is a heated conversation, and it leads to what really is the first church council in history. Even if you have sort of a 35,000-foot understanding of the history of the church, one of the ways that you can track the spread of the gospel and the clarity of the message is that there are significant church councils. 325 AD is the Council of Nicaea, you have the Council of Chalcedon, the Council of Constantinople, but before all of those councils, you go back to 48 AD and the first, and really, my friends, this is a central debate that the early church had to figure out and all be on the same page is what is the gospel? Is it Jesus plus? Is it faith in Jesus plus circumcision? Or is faith in Jesus by his grace alone? How are they going to define it here? And it's important for us to understand this is a real life. It's easy 2,000 years later to say, why was this even a debate? How could they have missed this? But understand there are Jewish believers that are trying to figure out, what does it mean to continue in my Jewish heritage, but also to be a follower of Christ? And in real life, in real time, there are real people that are working through real disagreements here. Now, some of us, as we listen to this, I just wonder kind of how it lands on you, because what we're talking about is we're talking about a doctrinal dispute. This is what we're talking about. And for some of us here, we hear this kind of conversation and we kind of yawn in our soul in some respects. Or even more than that, we're kind of allergic to these kinds of conversations. It's really popular to have sort of this motto, doctrine divides, let's unify around the love of God and the love of neighbor, and everything else doesn't really matter. As long as we love God and love neighbor, let's put all this doctrinal stuff off to the side here. And that is a really, really popular sentiment. And I have a feeling that many of you would kind of feel this. There's a part of me that kind of feels that pull to this. And you'll hear people say, Christianity is just about loving God and loving neighbor. Let's just unite around love. And you say that in Birmingham, Alabama in 2024, and you get a lot of amens. But I do think it's important for us to understand that loving God demands definition. What God are we talking about? What does it mean to respond to his love? How are we to love? All of these are doctrine is nothing more than just how the church passes down the essentials of the faith from one generation to the next. So we're always going to be a doctrinal people. We all have doctrines that we hold closely to ourselves. I mean, you might be defining that, or we're allowing the Holy Spirit through church history to help us understand what are the essentials. And in 48 AD in Jerusalem, they're trying to figure out, Paul and Barnabas and all these other Christians here, what does it mean to hold to the essentials of the faith? And maybe you feel allergic to this conversation, and listen, you're not the first to feel that. C.S. Lewis, writing it's over 80 years ago, in the 1940s, Lewis is writing an article entitled Man or Rabbit, and he imagines a person that I dare say is living in the 21st century. He says, well, this person says, well, I'm interested in Christianity, but don't talk to me about doctrine and dogma. I don't know whether it's true. I just want to know if it works for me. That's all that matters. And Lewis's response is, if Christianity should happen to be true, then it is quite impossible that those who know this truth and those who don't should be equally well equipped for leading and living a good life. Notice what Lewis says. Knowledge of the facts must make a difference to one's actions. Knowledge of the facts must make a difference to one's actions. Just in case, Lewis was really good about this. When he could kind of feel a reader's eyes begin to glaze over, he says, let me tell you a story. Let me give you an analogy. And he does this in this article. Suppose you found a man on the point of starvation and wanted to do the right thing. If you had no knowledge of medical science, you would probably give him a large meal of solid food. And as a result, most likely that man could die. And this is what comes of working in the dark, Lewis says, without truth. Like, truth matters. Truth matters then 2,000 years ago, and truth matters today. And one of the most charitable things that the church can do in the 21st century is to be clear on the essentials of the gospel. That this is not something that we can just agree to disagree. We must understand that this is a foundation for us. The early church had to clarify what was essential. Is the gospel faith in Jesus plus circumcision, or is it faith in Jesus alone through his grace alone? Very important question. And if they got this answer wrong, the entire foundation of the church, well, church, it would have a crack in it. Now, the room where it happened, we start in Acts chapter 15, and we see that the people that God brings to that room are people like Peter. Verses 6 through 10, Peter stands up, and he addresses this question there in Jerusalem. And he brings them back. He says, you remember 10 years ago, and what he's talking about is Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. That's just a few chapters ago for us, but it's about a decade ago for Peter. And he says, you remember how God led me to the Gentile Cornelius? And do you remember how even then he was teaching us that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile? And he sums it up in verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus as they will, the Gentiles. So Peter stands up, he gives a clarifying statement that the gospel is in Jesus alone, and that is for the Jews and that's for the Gentiles alike. He hands the mic to Barnabas and Paul. They stand up in verse 12. Luke gives us one verse. I mean, they said more, no doubt. But Luke has given, he has shown a spotlight for two chapters. In chapter 13 and chapter 14, upon the missionary journey of Barnabas and Paul, they summarize that. Luke gives us one verse, and then already the mic goes to this sort of a apostolic heavyweight, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who stands up. And so you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus, after his resurrection, he appears to his half-brother James. Well, James becomes one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. They're bringing in the heavy hitters here. We've got Peter, we've got James, we've got Barnabas, we've got Paul. This is the room where it happens here. And what does James do? He says, don't you remember our own Bible? Talking to these Jewish believers, don't you remember the Hebrew scriptures? How the prophet in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, foretold. Listen to James's words. You find them in verse 15 and following of Acts 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, talking about Amos chapter 9. Just as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. It's easy to get lost in James's specific references here. What James says in essence is that God's promises of salvation were for both the Jews and for the Gentiles. The Jews, the tent of David, he's referencing here in his speech, and then the remnant of mankind, all the Gentiles. Well, obviously that's all the Gentiles. James intends for this to be case closed. After Peter speaks, after James speaks, there is clarity among the early church that the gospel is clear. It is faith in Jesus alone. It is not Jesus alone plus circumcision. It's not Jesus alone plus becoming a first century Jew. It is Jesus alone through faith in him and by the grace of God. Now, it's interesting though. It kind of feels like this is where the chapter would end, but it doesn't. James keeps on talking. And when he keeps on talking in verses 19 through 21, it leads us to this conversation about gospel community. They have clarified the centrality of the gospel. Now we're going to talk about how do we stay together. It is an absolute miracle that 2,000 years ago, you did not have two quote-unquote denominations that were formed around this issue. It is a miracle of the Spirit of God that out of this First Jerusalem Conference didn't come the Jewish General Convention and the Gentile General Convention. There's a disagreement, but they stay together. And James is saying, let us figure out how we can stay together, Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And this leads to verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those who are Gentiles who turn to God. He's saying to the Jewish believers, quit harassing them. Quit trying to add circumcision to faith in Jesus alone. But he says to the Gentile believers, but we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in every Sabbath in the synagogues. Okay, what in the world is going on here? James has said that the gospel is clearly faith in Jesus alone. And now he's adding these three restrictions, these three prescriptions to the Gentile believers: refrain from idolatry, refrain from sexual immorality, and then also refrain from, well, to refrain from eating food that has been strangled and from blood. Now, there's a lot more that I could say about this. I'm going to have to summarize this very quickly. But it is important for us to understand that the church in this moment, the Gentile believers, are living in a world in which every fabric of their existence has around them idolatry and sexual immorality. If you were with us last week, I talked about the context of these Gentile cities that had temples. Like, we have Baptist churches on every corner as you head in Birmingham, Alabama to Dawson. They had temples on every corner. And a part of that temple worship would be temple prostitution. It would be sexual immorality that was rampant in the first century world. There would be idolatry that was rampant in the first century world. One of the most popular religions of that day was to worship Caesar himself. So you have these young Gentile believers that James is saying, they're not saved by refraining from idolatry. They're not saved by refraining from sexual immorality. But because they are saved, they need to know what it looks like to walk in holiness. These are young believers that are having to leave, the context that would have had idolatry and sexual immorality that would have been a part of every fabric of their society. That makes sense with the first two, but what about this last one here? Well, this last one is very much a Jewish command here, a Jewish piece of advice to them. And you know what James is doing here? He is saying in all of these cities, there are going to be Jewish believers. And we want the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers to be able to have table fellowship. We want them to be able to sit down with one another. But that is going to require you Gentiles to be able to take some of your preferences and push them down for the sake of the unity of the body. James isn't saying that to be saved, the Gentiles have to do this, but what he's saying is to have unity with Jewish and Gentile believers, we're going to have to realize that some Jewish believers are going to be sitting across from these Gentile believers, and these Gentile believers are going to be eating things that for all of these Jewish believers' life, they've never been able to touch, and they would be ceremonially unclean. And so what James is saying is that the unity of the body is what matters the most. We want to hold the body and the unity together. And you hear this and say, great history lesson. But obviously, this has absolutely nothing to do with us. Not so fast. Because what James is saying here is he's asking these Gentiles to not allow their preferences to be their priority. And we live in a day and age, in the 21st century, where we can cater to our preferences in a way that historically has never been. There was a time, and it wasn't that long ago, where all the music that you listened to, someone else programmed it. You would turn on the radio, and as you were driving to work, someone else, some producer, some top 40 person in Nashville or wherever was saying, these are the songs that we need to listen to on these stations. And you could change the stations, but you couldn't pick the music. Somebody else was picking the music. Now, you are your own DJ. You are your own jukebox. If you want to, through your Apple Music account, through your Spotify account, if all you want to listen to are podcasts, you can do that. If all you want to listen to is music from the 1930s or the 1980s, you can do that. If all you want to listen to are Taylor Swift songs, you can do that. I mean, that is the ability that you have through you having preference right there before you in your phone. This last couple weeks, I was watching the Olympics, and I thought for the first time, I had endless options of what Olympic events that I wanted to watch. If I wanted to watch nothing but gymnastics, that's what I could watch as long as it was live or as long as it was the showcase of it. If I didn't want to watch gymnastics, I could watch diving. If I didn't want to watch diving, I could watch women's basketball. I mean, I had the ability to watch replays. I had the ability to watch live, this endless buffet of options. Wasn't that long ago when you were watching the Olympics, somebody else was deciding what you needed to watch. Somebody else was saying, prime time, you're watching the highlights, all we're going to show for the next 2.5 hours are diving results, and you would have to sit there and watch all the diving results. Now, if you don't like that, you don't have to watch that. We are shaped because all of our preferences are catered to. You are a walking algorithm that can also be sort of an echo chamber. That what you want to hear and what you want to see is all that you hear and all that you see because it caters to your preferences. And so James at the Jerusalem Council is trying to say to these Gentile Christians that the unity of the body is more important than your preferences. And these Gentile believers are having to put aside some of the things that they can do and they can eat for the sake of the unity of the body. Now, how does that relate to us? I fear, have lost the muscle memory that our preferences don't reign over absolutely every one of our decisions. These Jewish believers and these Gentile believers in this moment, they are not seeing eye to eye. And the Jerusalem Council is really instructive to us because it displays the centrality of gospel clarity, yes, but it also shows how people actually strive for and work for unity. Paul and Barnabas, they don't stay in Antioch. They have to go back to Jerusalem. They have to be in the room with Jewish believers talking through this. Each of these groups, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, they could have in this moment, you could imagine it going this way where they walked away from one another and they said, my way or the highway here, but they didn't do that. And it's easy for us to forget 2,000 years later that true gospel community requires believers actually sitting down with one another and actually hearing one another out. It's real easy, and I think it's actually the default that we talk past each other today. In a land where social media exalts our differences and absolutely minimizes and downplays what the body of Christ actually agrees upon here, it is real easy for us to think the worst of other people. It's hard for us to believe the best in people when you disagree with them about things that you hold dear to yourself. But healthy churches and healthy communities and healthy workplaces and healthy denominations and healthy marriages, they will have one thing in common, and that is disagreement at times. And it is naive and it is Pollyannish for us to think differently. Good, godly people have and will love their Bible and disagree at times. But we have to, church, we have to seek the Spirit of God in those moments of disagreement to be patient enough with one another, to listen well to one another, to believe the best in one another, and to sit down and to hear one another out as we prayerfully seek God's Spirit to lead us forward. And it is harder and harder and harder and harder. I fear that that kind of gospel striving for unity is becoming a dinosaur. It is becoming extinct. And so we can look at Peter, we can look at James, and we can look at Paul and Barnabas and say to ourselves, they did some things here. They actually got in the room with one another. Could you imagine them in the 21st century trying to work this out over Twitter? Could you imagine them in the 21st century trying to work this out over a Zoom call? They're working out these very significant disagreements and doctrinal disputes, and they're doing it in person. And that is a principle. It's not the primary point of this passage, but it is a corollary message for us to remember. We are embodied people. We are actually more than what we just write in an email. We're actually more than what we text. And you know this, when there's significant disagreements, the best way to respond is not over email, it's not over a letter, it's not over a text, it's not over a tweet, but we gotta get in the room with one another, right? We have to be able to hear the tone of voice of the person, to be able to see them and look them in the eyes. Now, not always are we able to do this, and sometimes our disagreements don't rise to that occasion. Sometimes we just need clarity. No, that actually isn't right here, and sometimes a call is enough, but sometimes a call is not enough, and the call leads to that moment where we're sitting down with one another here. So two questions before we respond to this message, and one is a question of just gospel centrality. As we reflect on Acts chapter 15, we have to ask ourselves, is the gospel central in my own life? Do I have clarity of what the gospel is? Or am I, I do not believe that I'm looking at an audience that is really confused about the gospel being faith in Jesus plus circumcision. I doubt that any of you are threatened by that first century conversation. But do not think that there's not a temptation for us to start defining what a good Christian looks like. And when we start doing that, what is a good Christian? A good Christian is one who believes in Jesus plus, and it's at that plus level, plus thinks like me, talks like me, believes like me, votes like me, and there's just this long list, and what comes at the end of that long list is like me. That's what that long list has in common. I mean, there are all kinds of distinctions, but what ends with all those distinctions is like me, like me, like me. And it is important for us to hear in a day and age where our preferences reign that God calls us as the body of Christ to strive for and to work for unity. And the gospel has to be central, and we cannot add to it all of these things that divide and subdivide and subdivide and subdivide, where we start calling people that they're not a part of the family of God because they can't be because of, and you fill in the blank. And the second question is, are we praying for and are we working for gospel unity in our church, in our life groups, in our family, in our community, in our workplace? Because one of the most countercultural witnesses that the Spirit of God can do in our day, a day where disagreement and dissension has run rampant, when there's unity with different perspectives and love beyond distinctions, that is showing an unbelieving world something that is beyond their explanation. And what that is the Spirit of God at work.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.